All right. Good morning. We're going to be John 21, 1 through 14. If you guys would pray with me. Father, we are so thankful, again, just to be together, to be gathered together on this day, to worship Jesus together, to hear from your word together, to sing together, to pray together, to eat together, all the things that we're doing together today. Lord, we pray that you would draw attention to the unity that is brought to us through your son, Jesus. And Father, also that the word would be received by us with meekness, that it would be implanted in our hearts, that we would receive salvation from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off, children, question number 20. Who is the Redeemer? All right, let's try again. You ready? Who is the Redeemer? All right, good job, good job. So in this answer lies another kind of further question. So the only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today asks the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our question today. And so kind of before delving into this text, let's kind of set the table a little bit and see what the text wants us to focus on. I want to do a quick thought experiment with you. I'm going to read a passage that's not related to John, and I want you to listen to it and see if you can discern what the focus of that text is. All right, you ready? So this is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. I might give a little help with emphasis. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. Comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So what do you think the main focus is of that one? Yeah, comfort, right? 10 times in 5 verses, we get comfort. Repetition's a really important tool. Repetition is a gift from God that he gives to us to bring our attention to the things that he wants us to put our attention on in his word specifically. So let's do this with our text today. There's a word that rises above every else. It's the word, yes, Sunday school answer, Jesus. So take your finger, and let me explain this concept. I'm going to call out a verse, and then I want you to find it, whether it's on your phone or your physical Bible, or maybe it's in your brain. I don't know. Take your mental finger. And find Jesus in these verses. All right, so you ready? So go to verse 1. We have Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus, Jesus, 2 times. Verse 5, Jesus. Verse 7, Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus. Verse 12, Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus. And verse 14, Jesus. Good job. 9 times in total, right? In our 14 verses is Jesus brought out. So the text, simply put, is wanting us to focus on Jesus today, very specifically. Most texts do. But specifically, his lordship. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So today we're gonna look at some of the facets of Christ revealed to us. I'm not gonna spoil the points ahead of time this time. So we're just gonna dive in. First point is this: Jesus is Lord. And this is from the whole text. I'm gonna read it again. Just remember what the Bible promises. When we receive the implanted word with meekness, it brings about salvation, right? So we're gonna read this one more time. John writes, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered to him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the other disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we saw Jesus nine times in the text. There's another kind of repetition here that's telling us kind of the focus, okay? If we're focusing on Jesus, what about Jesus does John want us to focus in on? So look with me at verse 7. There's repetition. John says, "It is the Lord." And then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. All right, so we got Lord, Lord. Look at verse 12. They knew it was the Lord. So our sermon title is very simple. Jesus is Lord. And this is kind of a twofold thing. Our first point, right? Jesus is the Lord. It's a twofold thing. What is Jesus is Lord? It's the very heart confession of Christianity. Like Romans 10 talks about when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, right? We're saved. It's the heart of our confession, right? That Jesus is Lord, and to knowing what to do with Jesus, whether you should trust him or not. This is a good text to listen to because it's all about the heart. So we're going to get three quick adjectives describing his lordship. He's the revealed Lord, he's the sovereign Lord, and then the final one is he's the servant Lord. And then we'll look at two ways that he uses his lordship for. So last week, in last week's sermon, Pastor David mentioned this fancy word called an inclusio, right? This is actually another kind of repetition. An inclusio is where a term at the beginning of a section is said, and then at the end of the section, it's repeated, and it holds the whole section together. So last week, Pastor David pointed out, in the beginning, verse 1, John 1:1, Jesus is called God. And then all the way in chapter 20, in Thomas's confession, Jesus is again called God. Now we have tons of hints of Jesus being God all the way throughout, but those are the only two times he's called directly God, with the word God. So that's an inclusio holding John all together. It's a divine sandwich. We have divinity bread on each side and Jesus content all the way in the middle. That's a delicious sandwich. We have inclusio again in our text today. So look at verse 1. What's the repeated word? Revealed. Revealed. And then look at verse 14 and we find the word revealed. So we have another inclusio. Today is a revelation, a revealed sandwich. And everything in between 2 through 13 is all about what's being revealed about the lordship of Jesus. So he is the revealed Lord. His lordship must be revealed to us. John draws our attention to this idea that Jesus must be revealed to us in verse 4. It says this, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore." And I don't know about you, this immediately brings me to Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, the Battle of Helm's Deep. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but they're all struggling in this thing. They're surrounded by orcs, and they're about to get vanquished. They're about to get defeated by the orcs. And then the day breaks up on the mountainside, and then Gandalf the White with a bunch of horsemen rides down this hill and just slays all the orcs. That is what is going on in our text. We just can't quite see it. Well, how do we see it? This is John's last use of the day darkness theme. He always uses night and darkness to be more than just like a setting kind of thing of it's literally nighttime, But instead, he's using it, right, to actually communicate their spiritual darkness. And so in our text today, they're working all night to catch fish, and they catch nothing. And then John's like, but then the day came. And guess what came with the day? Jesus stood on the shore, right? And so we see Jesus is the revealed Lord. Day breaks, Jesus is there, and the toil that was not successful now all of a sudden is successful. Our second kind of adjective, he's the revealed Lord. That's our first one. Our second one is he's the sovereign Lord. Look at verse 6. This point is just simply made there. We don't really have to talk about it much. Jesus tells them, cast the net on the right side, you'll find some. What did they do? They cast the net on the right side and they found some. And so we see this idea of Jesus being able to literally tell them, you'll catch fish. Just do what I say. And they catch fish. We see God's or Jesus's sovereignty all throughout John. We've seen it over demons. We've seen it over sicknesses, which we need to say over death. And now here we're seeing it again. And this is more like just creation in general, right? He's controlling the sea and the fish and knowing exactly what's going to happen. So he reveals himself here and he's all powerful. So he's the revealed Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. And the next thing you're just like waiting for him just to like use his power, right? In a powerful way. But then we get the twist. He's a servant. He's a servant Lord. He doesn't, we don't go from like power to like an absolute display of then power, but we go from power to service in our text. We see power in verse 6 causing 153 fish to be caught in one cast of a net after a night of fruitless labor. But then after this display of power, we get this in verse 12. Come, have breakfast. And you're just like, wow, just had this powerful act. And now we're talking about breakfast, something kind of humble, something kind of simple. Jesus is humble and gentle and lowly in heart. Not only is he revealing himself to them, but he's also cooking them breakfast. He's making them a meal. He's the only, and this is a point, Justin Rios made this point to me, and I'm going to make it to y'all because it's a good point. John says that Jesus only does what he sees his Father in heaven doing. If Jesus is humble, the Father is humble as well. If Jesus cooks his breakfast, like Father's not literally cooking his breakfast, but he has the humility behind that of serving his people. This is the nature of our God. In John 13, Jesus served a Passover meal. He ate with his disciples. He put on a towel and then he washed their feet, including Judas, his enemy. He went to his death. And then on the third day, he was raised again, never to taste death again. And in case you thought that after his resurrection, he would begin to kind of return fire on his enemies and maybe even just kind of rebuke more directly his disciples who had all abandoned him during that crucifixion. Instead, he sits down on a shore, he makes a fire, and he cooks them breakfast. A servant before his death, a servant still after his death. He's always a servant. He's a servant Lord. Now, John wants us to see the servant of heart of Jesus more specifically here, not just make the implication of it. We see it kind of in a couple ways, two ways specifically. Peter puts on his robe. You might have been like, that's a weird detail. Well, it's hard work fishing. He's fishing all night, so he had kind of taken off his robe. He's really hot. But this detail of him putting it on and then jumping into the sea is important because John only uses that word put on in two places. Peter puts on his robe, Jesus puts on his waistcloth and washes feet. He's tying us again to the sweet humility of Jesus by giving us this kind of echo and Peter putting on a robe to go again, be served by his Lord for a second time now. So the word's only used here in John 13 and John 21. A second one, and this one was actually brought to attention long time ago in John 18 by Pastor Scott. He brought attention to this charcoal fire that that Peter was gathered around in John 18. And what's he doing in the midst of that? He's denying his Lord three times. And once again, a kind of repetition, John only uses the charcoal fire in 18 He only uses a charcoal fire in 21. And so back then, Peter's over a charcoal fire and he's in the midst of denying his Lord. And now we have a little bit of foreshadowing of what's about to happen. Peter's now over another charcoal fire. And what's Jesus going to do right after our text? He's going to restore Peter three times because he denied him three times around a charcoal fire-ish. So there's this, again, sweet humility of Jesus being brought through in our text. And this is our God. This is who our God is. He loves you. He seeks you. He cooks for you. He serves you. He dies for you. He longs for you to be reconciled and brought back to him in relationship. And we can trust Jesus because this is who he is. So when we trust in Christ, this doesn't mean life goes smoothly. Life will go about as smoothly as a crucifixion. That's what it feels like to follow Jesus. But the promise here is resurrection. We will see him resurrected, and we too also will be, is our kind of two points, are going to take his lordship and say, well, what does he use it for? What purpose does he use his lordship for? So our second point is this. Jesus is the Lord of meals. Jesus is the Lord of meals. And this is going to come from John 6 and John 13. I'll explain that in a little bit. Obviously, it's in John 21 as well. So we saw Jesus repeated nine times. We saw an inclusio repetition already. There's going to be some other repetition that we see. We're going to see a twist on regular repetition. And then we're going to see another thing of repetition of ideas that are in separate chapters. All right. Repetition, again, very important. So first, let's look at the twist. All right. As you're doing kind of your regular way for looking for repeated words, did anybody notice a second word that almost rivaled Jesus? Jesus was nine times, but there was a second word that got really close to outdoing Jesus. It swims in the water. It has gills. It fish. Yes. Fish is repeated eight times. Fishing, fish, 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 fish. So literally, if you wanted to summarize our passage, Jesus, 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 fish, 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 fish. That's what's going on, right? So fish is used eight times. Now, I said it's a twist. What you don't see in English, there are four different words behind fish here. So John's actually using four different ways of describing a similar concept, fish. Now, you might be like, well, why is that important? That's just kind of nerdy stuff, Chris, right? Well, one of these terms, look at verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, the term for fish there, this is only used in John 21 and John 6. So it's connecting us back to John 6. We'll hang on to that for a second. These other terms for fishing only show up here in John 21, right? So fish is a big focus, and it's a big focus in two places in John, 6 and 21. So again, he's trying to say, hey, remember that thing I talked about a long time ago in chapter 6, a year and a half ago when we preached through it? We're trying to go back there. So John wants us to have fish on the brain, and he uses diversity of words for fish, but this also leads us to this kind of next kind of repetition, this thematic or ideas being repeated, using words that only appear in certain chapters. So in this case, John wants us to think heavily about John 6, John 21, and we'll see also John 13. I'm going to give you just real quick five links between those three chapters just to draw this out. There's dozens, but I'm giving five quick ones. You don't have to write them down or anything. Number one, Sea of Tiberias. Only found in chapter 6 and here in chapter 21. So we're linking to chapter 6 again. Number two, John chapter 6, 13, and 21 are the only contexts where John talks about bread. Again, we're seeing those links. Number three, John 6 and 21 are the only places where John uses fish. We already mentioned that. Number four, John 6 and 21 are a scenario of Jesus miraculously providing but also allowing the guest to provide. In John 6, it's a little boy who has fish, and he offers his fish. In John 21, it's his disciples, again, offering fish. And then a fifth one, John 13 and 21 are the only place where John uses the term gird, or put on, which we already mentioned with Peter. So this kind of repetition makes us ask this question. Why is John linking these three chapters? Why does he want us to think of 6? Why does he want us to think of 13 when we're reading this third appearance in 21? What's the link between them? One link is this. In 6, 13, and 21, all of these contexts are Jesus overseeing a meal. He's overseeing a meal, and he's giving a meal, and he's providing in a meal. So let's look at this further. In chapter 6, Jesus multiplies bread and fish. He feeds 5,000. It was Passover. Afterwards, he begins talking a little crazy. You need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood. And by the end of it, in verse 66 of chapter 6, coincidence, I don't know, all the disciples, or most of the disciples, left him and no longer followed him and walked with him anymore. So we got meal, Passover, disciples leaving. All right, let's look at 13. 13, it's a meal Jesus is having mainly with the 12. It's also Passover. This time Jesus provides foot washing. As a Jewish meal host, this is far beneath his status. He's now washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus again teaches the disciples to follow his example. He again teaches this idea of betrayal and crucifixion. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And it ends with Judas leaving the meal. Now, if we want to continue the section through the 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, it ends with all the disciples leaving in 18 at his crucifixion. So again, a similar thing. Now let's look at 21, our text. The Passover has just passed. It's over. They've moved on from Jerusalem. Jesus is once again hosting a meal, but he once again provides something. He provides fish, fire, bread, etc. Only there's something different this time, and this is the important thing. No longer talk of his crucifixion. That's happened. No longer his disciples scattering to the four winds. That's happened. Rather, there's a restoration on the horizon. There's a gathering fellowship. There's a shared meal from the Lord of meals. He gave meals during his ministry. He gave meals on the precipice of his crucifixion. And once again, he gives his disciple a meal after his resurrection. That's important. So what does that mean? Well, John wants us to think at least of the Lord's Supper. You might be like, well, you're crazy, Chris. Look at verse 13. There are verbs, took and gave, in regards to the bread. These are two of the three main verbs used in every institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He takes and he gives the bread to his disciples. John knows this because he wrote last, right? John has no institution of the Lord's Supper in his text, so it's assumed at this point. And so he's drawing a little bit of shadow of the Lord's Supper here. And I just want to draw attention to some of our practices. There's a reason why we do the Lord's Supper every week as a church. Jesus is the Lord of meals. There's a reason why the early disciples were devoted to four things. They were devoted to apostolic teaching, fellowship, prayer, and breaking of bread. The early church were a meeting people. They were an eating people. They were an asking people. And they were a taught people. And what does that spell? Meet. M-E-A-T. That is how you get from meeting people, praying people, and you're a taught people, right? And here we have this focus on particularly being an eating people, right? So I want to take a quick aside, and I'm going to shamelessly plug something, and I will continually shamelessly plug it until I die, hopefully. Hopefully I don't die, but you know. So the quick aside here is, if we want to become a people ready for meat, we must meet together, we must eat together, we must ask the Lord together, we must teach and be taught together, we need to imitate him. So brothers and sisters, have one another over in your houses for meals. Let every meal you eat together be a parable of the kingdom of God, a metaphor for the heart of Christianity. We are a family. We come to one place to eat one thing, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's something mysterious and even, dare I say, mystical about sharing meals with fellow believers. God oftentimes is at work. Pastor David often reminds during the Lord's Supper I don't know if you did it last time, but you did it. It points us to the present, the unity and fellowship of the saints. It points us to the future, the wedding feast of the Lamb that we will all share in who are in Christ. So I want to challenge you to three things. These are annual goals, direct challenge to three things. Number one, make sacrifices to be here at corporate prayer and the corporate meal that we have right after church till 12:45. I say make sacrifices because it costs something. Like it's not easy. It is sacrificial. We will continue to kind of learn and try to make things as accessible and accommodating as possible, but nonetheless, it will require sacrifice. So like Peter, right? Gird up, put on your robe, and come, right? Be present for the meal. Join the meal. The second thing is try to invite Remedy members over to your house for food and fellowship. Individually, I'm not talking about small group. I'm not talking about the corporate meeting. Try to get a couple of people over, and I would aim 5 times this year. We've got 10 months left. That's once every 2 months. I would go for more, but 5 times is kind of the goal. That's the challenge that I'm giving to you. Come to a corporate prayer, invite people over 5 times during the year. And then this third one is if you're not in a community group, get in one. I always think of Toy Story. If you don't have a movie, but a moving buddy, get one, right? If you're not in a community group, get in one. If you're inconsistently in one, become more consistent, right? Community groups is another place where meeting, eating, asking, and teaching happen, right? At a smaller level. So get in community groups. I told my leaders, yeah, I knew this was gonna happen. I was like, I'm gonna ask the community group leaders to stand up. 3 of them are sick today. So I'm still gonna ask them to stand up and I'll mention the other names, but John, go ahead and stand up. David's not here, he's sick. Petey's sick. Scott, go ahead and stand up. Andy, go ahead and stand up. Joe, also sick. If you're not in a community group, here's our community group leaders, half of them. So just take a good look. All right, you guys can sit down, thank you. So if you're looking for a group, talk to one of those guys. So let's look at our last point. Jesus is the Lord of meals. Jesus is the Lord of evangelism and mission. And guess what? We're going to use a different kind of repetition to make this point. There's a theme. This one's coming from Mark and Luke. There's a repetition that now no longer. So this one was reaching out of a chapter and connecting to another chapter. This repetition's reaching out of a book and connecting to another book, or even an overarching theme that goes throughout Scripture itself. So Pastor John, a while ago when he was in chapter 20, pointed out an example of this. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Pastor John pointed out that this is the same concept found in Genesis 2 when God forms Adam and breathes life into Adam. And what this does, right, is it connects creation theme all the way into John, and now we have a kind of new creation theme, right? And so there's an example of this. We saw it in Pastor David's inclusio observation, because John 1:1, guess what that's mimicking? In the beginning, Genesis 1. So again, creation, new creation theme. This thematic repetition, not the creation theme, happens in our text as well, right? There's a reason for Jesus, 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 Jesus. Fish, 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 fish. John 21 connects with chapter 20 thematically. Fishing from the get-go was set up by Jesus intentionally to represent missions and discipleship from the get-go, from the beginning and now all the way to the end. It's been set up already as a kind of analogy for this. So let's look at verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was dead. This makes sure that we take seriously chapter 20. That's what this is doing. Because we have to say, okay, this is the third time. Well, let's count. Where was the first and where was the second time? So look back at chapter 20 and 19 through 23. You'll see the first time he reveals himself to his disciples. They're not counting Mary Magdalene here because he's talking about the 12. Look at 20. Verse 24 through 31, this is the second time, right? Plus Thomas this time, Pastor David's text last week. And finally, again, in our text, we have the third. So chapter 20, verse 19 through 21, verse 14 for us, because then we can get one of these themes that are being brought up. So Pastor John's text, 20:19 through 23, we saw Jesus commission the disciples and send them out and breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Just like in Genesis, when God breathed on Adam, now again, God breathes on these disciples to send them out into the world to call the lost back to himself. What's the big theme? Evangelism and missions. All right, let's look at the second. This is Pastor David's text last week. 20:24 through 31, we find John's purpose statement that Christ and his identity was written down so that it could be believed upon, and that by believing upon it, we might have life. Evangelism and mission. Jesus is proclaimed, he is then believed upon, there is then life, right? So I wonder, in this third witness, is there also a hint of evangelism and mission, right? Since that's been the pattern so far. Let's look at the two stories from Mark and Luke. These are parallel stories. They're the same story in two different gospels. In Mark and Luke, and the reason I bring these stories up, there's too much similarity in these stories for John not to be reflecting on these. There's just too much. It's not a coincidence, right? So first, in Mark 1:17, it says this. Jesus' initial call to John and Peter says this, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And where was that at? That was at the Sea of Galilee. All right, let's look at Luke 5. It describes a parallel story. Jesus is getting into Peter's boat to get away from the pressing crowds. He then has them cast a net after they had a long, unsuccessful toil of fishing. They get so much fish that the nets begin to break. Peter then recognizes sovereignty and says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Jesus then tells them, and this is interesting, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Fishing. Where was that at? That was at the Lake of Gennesaret. All right, so we have a similar story in our text, right? Of this fishing, casting nets, all that stuff. And where was that at? That was at the Sea of Tiberias. You want to know a secret? All three of those places, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, and the Sea of Tiberias, are all the same thing. Those are the same place, right? They're just three different ways of saying the same place. So fishing from the start of Jesus' call to his disciples was a metaphor for the mission of his disciples, the mission of the church, that we're to go out and we're to evangelize, share the gospel with all the nations, that we are to be catchers of men, that we are to be fishers, fishermen, fisherwomen, right? To seek the lost, to reveal Jesus' lordship to those who have not seen it, with Jesus' servant lordship by the power of his sovereign lordship. That is our mission. Commentator Bruce Milne says it this way, summarizing this point. The earlier incident, Mark 1, Luke 5, however, is important background for interpreting and applying the present passage, for it makes clear that in the minds of Jesus and the disciples, fishing was a symbol for their mission. With Jesus now raised from the dead and his ascension impending, chapter 20, verse 17, the hour of mission is at hand, chapter 20, verse 21. This incident, therefore, becomes a parable of their impending work and ours. Actually, the very geographical setting would have in itself stirred memories of that initial calling, for the miracle is set possibly on the very stretch of shore beside which Jesus had walked when they first fell under his spell. So let's make a few further observations, since now we know this is about mission and this is about evangelism. Let's read the parable. Now, when we say parable, it's not to say this was a fake story. No, this really happened. It's a historical account where really 153 fish jumped in the net. Why else would you count 153 fish, right? So we have a historical story, but it's also a parable or a metaphor for missions itself. So let's do a few observations. In Luke 5, the nets were full of fish and they were breaking. In John 21, the nets are full of fish and they are not breaking. I'm gonna climb out on a limb here. prior to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the gospel net was not as strong. Post Jesus' resurrection, we have the gospel net, which is unbreakable. It can't be broken, no matter how much fish are found in that net. The Lord is resurrected, the Spirit is given, the gospel net shall not break. Note the 153 of fish. The gospel net will be successful. It will bring in the nations. There will be a diversity of the nations brought in this gospel net. It will be an overwhelming amount of fish. And finally, let's note how those fish were caught. The disciples spent all night toiling and caught nothing. But the second they saw Jesus, listened to Jesus, did what Jesus said, the mission had success. Now, that's not to say that if we are not seeing people come to Christ when we preach the gospel, it's because we're not trusting in Christ. That's not to say that. But it is to say this, that the key to the gospel's effect upon people is the presence of Jesus Christ. Christ must be present with us in our mission, which he is according to the Great Commission. So this is another reason to be an asking people, and another reason why I'm going to shamelessly plug corporate prayer. I am convinced that corporate weekly prayer is what we need in this season. Brothers and sisters, we must commune together with our Lord. Why? For one reason, among others, that we might catch fish, that we might see the nations come to the Lord of Nations, experience the gentleness, the lowliness, the love, the service of Jesus Christ, and be overwhelmed by his heart and repent, turn away from what they had been trusting in and trust in Christ. That is one reason amongst many why we should pray and eat together. I'll do another shameless plug, and this is my last annual challenge. I've given you three. This is four. I'm sorry. I won't give you any more annual challenges. This is four. Try to have one person in your household attend our class, Sunday school class on evangelism coming up in April. It starts on April 7th. It's 4 weeks long, April 7th, 14th, 21st, 28th, 9 a.m. right over there, 45 minutes each. In this class, we're going to be talking about evangelism and missions in a more practical level, seeing how do we cast the net, right? What holds us back from casting the net? How do we lean into Christ to be our sufficiency when we are, right? So I'm asking you to sacrifice your time for those 4 weeks in April. Come, I say one person in your household. We don't have ages set up for childcare from, you know, birth to call it 10th grade. We don't have that set up yet. We're working towards that. That's a goal one day. But since we don't have that currently, I just ask that you would send one person from your household to that class. All right. So let's conclude this. I want to remind us of the Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. We started by asking who the Redeemer is, right? And we saw that it's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we asked the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw that he's revealed. He's the revealed Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. And he's the servant Lord. And we saw that he uses his lordship for providing meals for his family and for providing sustenance, energy, ability, and the drive for fish and meals and an evangelism and mission. And let's confess our faith in this Lord. And so I'm going to call upon the children. I'm stepping out on a branch here. I'm going to need loud singing voices because I am not a loud singer. I might even mute my mic for this. We're going to sing what they've been learning in Treasure Seekers. One question that they've been focusing on the last couple of weeks has been the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a very basic confession of faith that billions of Christians hold to, like billions, outside of Protestantism, outside of Catholicism, billions of Christians hold to it. It was used as a confession of faith, and at times in the early church, they also used it at baptisms. When people would be baptized into the body of Christ, they would confess the Apostles' Creed as a confession that Jesus is Lord. And it just basically summarizes some of the content of the gospel, right? So we're going to sing the Apostles' Creed. Adults, you are not counted out of this. We will have lyrics up there. I expect you also to sing along with the children. And I really am going to mute my microphone.